Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Hey, my name's Dan, and it's my privilege to pastor this church for the last 8 or so years. And as I was thinking this week and thinking about even everything that we do here, my mind went to this. How much of life is performance? Think about that on an individual level for a moment. And you think, wait a minute, what are you talking about performance? Well, I would suggest to you that you have your work life, you have your family life, you have your church life, right? And then you have your online life, and you have a lot of other lives too, like the life that is driving down the road when somebody cuts you off in traffic. And that life and your church life probably don't match, right? Our life is built on performance. And it's so ironic because most of us would say this. We would say, I don't care what people think, right? Would we say that? Come on, if you'd say that, raise your hand. All right, there's one brave soul. Yeah, we like to believe that we don't care what people think. I got a question for you about that. Really? Really? Think about your online presence for a moment. Look at the last few photos that you posted. How many takes did it take to get that one on there? And then you put a filter on it on top of that. And you're only showing people your highlight reels, right? You know, we adjust tone, we filter honesty, we hide our struggles, we present strength when really what we're feeling and owning is weakness. Actually, we're not owning it because we're presenting it as strength. See, we don't just live life. We live life extremely aware that there's an audience. So much of life is a performance. And when we talk about Christianity in the church realm, I would suggest to you that that, friends, is why a lot of people struggle with Christianity. Not because of Jesus, but because of me. Yeah, and because of you. and you, because of us, because of Christians. Because of the things that we build. See, the loudest message people outside of the church often hear is, God loves you, and if you work really hard and become just a little bit more or a lot more like us, then you can belong with us. I was 14 years old, and it was a season of my life. I was living with an auntie and uncle, and as I was living with them, these guys were like church freaks. They went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night visitation, Tuesday night window washing, and Saturday morning carpet cleaning, whatever it was. If the doors were open, they were there. And during that season of my life, I thought I already loved Jesus. I actually didn't as much as I thought I did, but I was all in. I loved what they were doing, and I showed up all the time. And they had a youth group, and I thought it was an okay youth group. It was good. There was other kids there. I got to have fun. And they had this thing that they did every Wednesday. We would show up for a meal, and then we would go out before youth group, and we would go out into neighborhoods. They'd put us in a van, take us out in the neighborhoods, and we would go door knocking. And we go, and then someone would answer the door. You don't know what door knocking is, do you? Right, right. That would have been back in the 70s and 80s, this church was a little bit low or late. Anyway, when someone answered the door, we would say, hey, do you know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven? And that always worked so well, right? And they would say, oh, please tell me how. Actually, it never happened that way. But I was all in. We did activities. We did lots of other things. And I was there all the time. And after a few months of my participation, the youth pastor wanted to have a word with me. And he called me into his office, I think it was, or maybe it was just in the back seats or something. And I thought, wow, well, he wants to talk to me because he's noticed me. Yeah, he knows that I'm all in, and he wants to pat me on the back, tell me what a great job I'm doing and how lucky they are to have me here and all that. That wasn't what he said. He said, Stan, if you're going to keep hanging out with us, you need to look and act a little more like us. And friends, I got to tell you, he was right. Because my hair was touching my ears. Yeah. And I didn't have the same clothes that everybody else did and stuff. Not because I didn't want those. It's just what I had. Well, I wanted to comply. So I went home and told my auntie, I said, hey, I got to get a haircut so I fit in and all these things. I was trying to comply with what was expected. And you know, that kind of religion makes people assume that Christianity is behavior-based. If we act right, talk right, vote right, parent right, look right, and we can maintain that image, then we can belong and then we can be a good Christian. If anybody else grew up in that kind of environment, can I say I'm sorry on behalf of churches everywhere? Rarely, though, does a church start with that intention. It's just kind of a natural pull that happens where we become internally focused. Catalyst turns 57 years old this week, and that means 57 years of people sacrificing, praying, giving, serving, and keeping this place about Jesus. Long before most of us in the room or online were ever here. Thank you to those that have done that for all those years. You see, the danger for church isn't its age. It's as it gets older, it's forgetting why they were there to start with, why it started in the beginning. So it makes the birthday celebration a great time, not only to celebrate, but also to reflect and remember why we are here. Why was there people who met in a lounge room and said, we need a church in the West? At that point, it was just here in Werribee. Why did that happen? See, like most churches, it would have began not because people were worried about impressing each other. It would have began because we were worried about people who were far from God. People who didn't know Jesus. People who didn't have hope. When churches first start, they're passionate about seeing people give their lives to Jesus, to say yes to Jesus. Then over time, as a church becomes established and more civilized, we move from mission to maintenance. That's the natural regression of a church. And without meaning to, this is what happens. We start caring more about how we like things than who we're reaching. It's not bad motives, it's just human nature. It's what happens. And friends, I want to suggest to you that we don't honor our past, the history, by preserving appearances and trying to look better and all those things and do everything just right. We preserve or we honor our past by having the same hunger, the same heart for people who are far from God that they had. We build on what they have done. And I would suggest to you that we have had many giants go before us. And you know what I love about standing on the shoulders of giants? They're already giants and now we're even taller. That means we can accomplish more than they did because of what they did, because of the foundations they laid. Paul in Romans chapter 2 is confronting some drift that happens. He's writing to an ancient church in Rome, and he's basically telling them, you've kind of moved away from your main purpose. You've forgotten the why. He's not talking to people who had abandoned God. He's talking to people who had gotten really good at looking like they hadn't. Religion, though, had replaced relationship. Appearance was more important than surrender. So this passage today that we're going to look at, it's not just a passage about ancient church community. It's a passage that is a loving warning to churches in every generation, including ours at 57 years old. So we're going to have a look in Romans chapter 2. But before we do, we have to get the gravity of what's going on here, the bigness of it. The Apostle Paul is the one writing, and he's going to address Jewish people. And what we need to understand is he himself is a devout Jew. He lived his whole life before meeting Christ as a devout Jew. So he's not bagging the Jews when he starts talking to them. And Christians over the years have had debates over where does the church in Israel, how do they relate to each other? And the Apostle Paul is not addressing that issue directly here. What he's saying is, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what tribe you belong to. It's about having a transformed heart, not an inherited identity. He's saying it's not about your ancestry. It's not about the religious badges that you might wear, because no one has automatic approval and no one is excluded from God's grace. That's Paul's message. So the real question isn't what group do you belong to? The real question is this: whose approval are you living for? That's what we need to wrestle with today as we look at Romans chapter 2. So here we go, verse 17 of chapter 2. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law and your boast about special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught his law. You are convinced you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. And the Jewish readers would have said, "Preach it, Paul! You've got it! You know us! You understand! Yeah, we're those guys! We're the ones! We're the guides of the blind! We're the light in the darkness! We're the ones that are helping the immature become mature! Thanks for noticing." That's the way they would have read that. Paul describes them as people who were confident because of their identity, their ancestry. And he says, you call yourselves Jews. And they would have said, yeah, look at all the things that we've done. We're special. That reveals something about us today, the way they would have responded. It reveals this: we chase applause. We chase applause. That's what they would have been wanting there. We want social approval. It says that they were Jews. They had the law. They relied on that as the keepers of the law to make them special people. They were proud of that. And they knew the truth, it says. They had full awareness of God's standards and what God expected. And they taught others. And interestingly, when they taught others, it wasn't just communicating what God had said. They actually made new rules, and they made sure that they were the keeper of the rules, and they were the judge, jury, and executioner if you broke the rules. They saw themselves as better than the Gentiles. They said, we are guides of the blind, light in darkness, teachers of the immature. And if I was preaching a sermon today that said, Catalyst, we're going to be guides to the blind, we're going to be a light in the darkness, we're going to help the immature become mature, you would say, amen, let's go do it. Let's take on hell with a squirt gun, right? Because those aren't bad things. Those aren't bad things at all. But their confidence was misplaced. Their confidence was not in trusting God. Their confidence was trusting being seen as God's people. That was more important. And those two things are not the same. Religion had given them a spiritual resume. These guys didn't just want to know God. They wanted to be known as people who knew God. So amidst all their excitement about Paul affirming who they were, so they thought, he throws some cold water on it. He says, well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but you use items stolen from pagan temples. You're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. It says you teach others, do you teach yourself? If any people ever had religion, it was the Jews. but it was a matter of outward ceremony, not inward reality. It was not their inward attitude, it was the outward action that they prioritized. The problem wasn't lack of knowledge, the problem was image management. And again, that teaches us something that is so applicable to our lives today. We curate appearances. We curate our appearances. That's self-presentation. We decide how we're going to let other people see us. Too often, faith becomes about appearances. Are they dressed right? Are they meeting expectations? Are we avoiding getting it wrong? Jesus had something just so direct to say about this in Matthew chapter 23. You can read the whole chapter, but he's having a go at the Pharisees. He says, they don't practice what they teach. Everything they do is for show. You clean the outside of the cup, but inside is filthy. You're whitewashed tombs, beautiful outside and dead inside. Jesus was speaking to a different moment, but it was the same diagnosis. It's like you're doing all these actions. You're trying to make it a show. You're curating the appearances, but that's not what it's all about. Act right, talk right, look right. And that creates a picture of a Christian. You know, we make up rules about how we look, how we dress and things. And I remember a time I was visiting a man in a nursing home who was in the palliative stages. And he only lived a couple of weeks after this moment. But I went and visited with him. And I got word back after my visit that one of the staff members learned that I was his pastor, and they were shocked because I was wearing an orange shirt. Yeah. Somewhere along the line, someone had told them that the pastor should have a robe and a collar or at least a suit and a tie or something stupid like that, right? I wore the jacket today for you, not for me. It's hot up here, by the way. You know, why do we do those things? We create those perceptions, and we do it to ourselves internally. We judge each other based on those things. And when faith becomes about appearance and about recognition, there's a huge danger. The huge danger is it's not sustainable. It falls apart. Because in our private life, it's going to start drifting and our integrity is going to start splitting. And then eventually the world sees it. And that's why Christians make the headlines when they mess up. And look what Paul says happens then. It says, it's no wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. That's what Paul was telling these Jewish people. You're not drawing people to God. You're actually pushing them away. You're making God unbelievable for them. He goes on. He says, the Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. So he goes on to circumcision. They're curating appearances. They're proud of that. And they're chasing the applause. They wouldn't say it that way, but they're proud that they know the law and they can be teachers of it. And now we find out that they're trusting in this special sign of God's covenant with the nation of Israel, circumcision, for their spiritual identity, to have a right relationship with God. They taught that you have to be circumcised. And then Paul says something even more radical to them. He says this, you're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. He says, hey, the things you're counting on your heritage, you're counting on this ritual here, circumcision, you're not Jews because of that. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Paul's saying the outward sign means nothing if the inward life is not being transformed. It's the heart first. Seeking praise from God with the heart, not from people. Religion wants people to look at you and affirm you. Relationship with God wants his approval. And see, what we learn here is what the Jews are doing and what we do too often is we cling to symbols. When I ask people about their faith journey sometimes, it's like they're keeping a scorecard. And I say, well, tell me about your faith journey. And they'll lead with, well, I was baptized whenever that was, if they were baptized. It's like, I didn't ask you when you were baptized. I asked you about your relationship with Jesus. Tell me about the Jesus part here. And we love baptism, by the way. In fact, we got so many baptisms coming up. We might have to figure out a different way to do it because there's so many people wanting to get baptized. Praise God. But that is an outward sign. That's a symbol. We did communion today. I love the times we're able to take communion and to reflect on what Jesus did for us. But again, that is a symbol. That's not the relationship. You don't earn favor with God because you get baptized or because that we're taking communion. You are not a better Christian because you attend church every week. You're not a better Christian because you're on the serving team. You're not a better Christian because you're giving, although you're getting close now. So, yeah, just kidding. You know, we have symbols. Some of us wear a cross around a chain on our neck, right? And we cling to that. We put a bumper sticker on our car, right? It's a Jesus thing or whatever. And by the way, don't put bumper stickers on your car because I've seen some of you drive, right? And we don't want to advertise. In fact, I don't. We have some bumper stickers with the Catalyst logo. I don't put one of those on my car. I have way more freedom without that than I would... Oh, confession. See, God isn't after religious behavior. He's after a transformed heart. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about circumcision. It's not the physical circumcision. It's circumcision of the heart. Circumcision removes things that don't belong. Spiritually speaking, it removes anything that's competing with God. It cuts that away. It removes pride. Self-love, self-guided authority. It makes us more sensitive. Our conscience comes alive. It's not what can I get away with, but what does God want? Changes our desires. Obedience stops coming from being forced where you do or you don't obey because you have to or because you belong or want to belong. You obey because you do belong to him. Bottom line is external religion performs for people and heart transformation lives for God. So the real question isn't, am I behaving? The real question is, what has God made me love? The real person of God seeks praise from God, not from people. That's the difference between religion and salvation. So we think about that. That's actually how churches stay alive through the decades. Not better programs and better branding, just generation after generation after generation after generation. Choosing heart over image and pointing people to Jesus. Romans 2 becomes a mirror for you and I, and it exposes these questions. Who am I trying to impress? Think about that. Whose approval defines you? Is it your friends? Is it your family? You got to hear, I'm proud of you from mom and dad. And if you've never heard that, I'm sorry. But their approval is not the main approval you're looking for. Is it people you don't even know online? Is it the influencers? Oh, I want them to approve of the things I do, so I'm going to dress like them, look like them, talk like them, do like them. Whose approval defines who you are? And then, where are you chasing applause? Can I invite you to take some pressure off and live for an audience of one? Don't worry about what I think. Don't worry about what the person sitting beside you thinks. Live for an audience of one. And you know what's going to happen if you're living for an audience of one? The person beside you is probably going to think more of you. Just naturally, it's going to happen because you're living for God. Then, what are you curating? What appearance are you curating? Take off the mask. Stop hiding behind a mask that says, I am this, when you're really not. Take off the mask. And then finally, what are you clinging to for security so that you can feel secure? This is the symbols, or is it the relationship you have with God? Good news is you don't have to perform your way back if this is where you've been. The gospel is not God saying, impress me. The God is saying, I see you right where you are, just how you are. Come. Come to me. I accept you as you are. You know, your prayer may be very simple today that you need to offer up to God. It might be as simple as this: God, change my heart, not just my behavior. You think about the things that you struggle with and you want God to take out of your life, and that's not a bad thing for you to recognize sin in your life that you want him to take. But what if you didn't just name that sin? What if you said, let's take a step back, God. Change my heart about those things. Change my heart so my desires change. Then we can stop chasing applause and we can stop curating appearances and clinging to symbols. And friends, the place that we can land then is this: knowing that you are closest to God, not when you look spiritual, but when you stop needing to. That, friends, is freedom. That is hope. You're closest to God, not when you look spiritual, but when you stop needing to. You know, we don't live our lives for approval. We live from acceptance. And that changes everything. We need to stop striving. Stop trying to live for approval, to get the likes and to get everybody to say, we're okay. And realize we're accepted by God if we're followers of Jesus. That's all it took. And if we live that way, 57 years won't just be something we celebrate. It will be something that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation after that thanks God for. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we're complicated, messed up people. At least I am, God. I'm not going to speak for your whole church here. Thank you for looking past the times that we're chasing after applause and when we're faking it, curating our appearances. Thank you for looking past when we put the symbols at too high a place. Thank you, God, for loving us in spite of us. Thank you for accepting us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you created this plan by sending Jesus to die for our sins and rise again. And then you allowed us to become this community of faith that you called the church. Thank you, God, for letting us be a part of that. Help us to honor you with that. Help us, Lord, not to do it for our own benefit or our own fame or anything like that. Help us to do it just because we love you. Give us transformed hearts that want to follow you individually and then collectively. Thank you, God, for sustaining us for 57 years. And Lord, thank you for the future that is before us, where we can continue being a church that's concerned about the fact that people don't know you, and help us live our lives and present the things that we do here in such a way that will help people be drawn to you, not pushed away from you. In Jesus' name.